together, asked him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that thou restorest the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not yours to know the times and the seasons which the Father has placed in his own authority. But you will receive power, the Holy Spirit having come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And having said these things, he was taken up, they beholding him, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I want to be very practical and just appeal to all of you. In this little response that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, we all have an interest in eschatological subject matters and things pertaining to prophecy and end times. And we have an interest in what happens, for example, to the nation of Israel and their future. But our Lord Jesus says that those matters are his Father's responsibility. Our responsibility begins primarily with God having sealed us with his Spirit. Everyone who has claimed to know Jesus Christ as Savior and has received, by virtue of their testimony of believing upon him for the forgiveness of their sins, have been sealed by God not only for the redemption to come, but he being our equipping, our equipage, if you will, for the mandate that is our responsibility. And so here, our Lord Jesus, correctly saying, that's not your affair, the kingdom and matters pertaining to Israel. He says, you're going to receive exousia, authority, the freedom to act, the freedom and right to speak on behalf of this matter. Secondly, you're going to receive power. With that exousia comes the ability to act with authority. Many of you have had the experience of being stopped, for example, by a police officer. I've really had that twice in my life, once with a ticket, and we were hurrying to go to meetings. And I was so ashamed. But one thing I always know, whether they're big men or little men, women or short individuals, they are coming to your car with the backing of the entire state. And they are acting on behalf of the state. And they are quietly approaching your car, not in a hurry. And with every step, your heart is beating. You are afraid. You're hoping you can talk them out of it. But guess what? They just simply say, license and registration, please. And what do? You respond. And beloved, we are doing the same thing as we enter into the world as human beings forgiven of their sins against a holy God. And this God has mandated us to speak on behalf of the Son in whom he has exalted at his right hand. And he has given assurance in his word that I will be with you to the end of the age. And you have all authority, heaven backing you, to tell men where we've come from, why we are where we are, what is coming, and how you can be redeemed. You can have life. You can have forgiveness. You can know something far more than you've had. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that with the coming of the Spirit of God to, as it were, mandate his people, he says, you're going to be witnesses. A witness is one who remembers, one who informs, one who confirms. And so the Spirit of God, it is his responsibility, as we give time, young and old, in the Word of God to understand what is God doing on this earth? What is his plan? He brings to mind the things of Christ. He enables us to understand the workings of God. And especially, we will learn later on in the afternoon session, he confirms his Word by virtue of the testimony of our lives. The fact that we're different now. But not only that, he said to them that you are going to go to Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, meaning the south and the north, and to the remotest parts. You know what that tells me? This work and this calling for all his people means we are not a provincial people. We're not just Fifth Avenue Chapel, but we are placed here because there are people who need to know that Jesus Christ saves. And therefore, God has committed to equipping us by His Spirit and His Word to not be provincial. Go in your Jerusalem, but go to the south where Judea is, and go to the north where Samaria is. And what you're going to find is that you're going to encounter people who are not like you. They don't talk like you. They don't smell like you. They don't dress like you. But by virtue of the presence of the Spirit of God, we're adaptable. We will see what Paul says about becoming all things to all men. Why? Because this brother had one objective: the proclamation of the good tidings of Jesus Christ. Free forgiveness of sins, eternal life, because a Savior has been sent. So, beloved, when you get to the point where you feel that, you know, they don't talk like us, and, you know, they're Spanish or they're English or they're whatever they are, I promise you this. We, as we will see, get on your knees and ask God to give you a love, a genuine love for people. Sufficient that you are willing to tolerate their odors, their mannerisms, or lack thereof. Just so you can reach them. And so here, he says, you'll be witnesses for me. You're going to start where you are. And from the testimony that our brother was giving, you started where you are. That's what we should do. We go out. I'll be honest with you. And since you've asked me to speak, then I can't help but be honest with you. So, you know I love you. I don't know what happens here. But we've been in New Jersey 13 years. And I've had the privilege, by the grace of God, to visit quite a few of the meetings in the locale, south, north, and so forth. And some are trying to do what you're doing. But, beloved, it's not something we ought to try to do. It's our mandate. We've got to find ways to do it, however small. We came from a very small meeting in New York. And much of what I'll be doing is telling you stories of where we've come from. But I thank God for those brethren. They were very simple men, ordinary men. But every month they had an outreach. We would go into the highways and byways. We would canvass the neighborhood. We'd knock on doors. I was terrified. I won't lie to you. You gotta go. We're from Shiloh Gospel Chapel down the back. Go to the next door. We're from, what do you want? What do? You open your mouth and you speak. We would go on tract distribution. We would go two by two to just talk to people. We would do open air ministry. We would go into the projects that I didn't like. I leave my wallet with Karen because I went knowing I might not come back. But we did what we could do. And I look back at those experiences and you know what it tells me? Those brothers had conviction regarding going out. And they would say, we don't have a choice. We've got to go. We will try whatever method we are, but we're going still. And they would take the young man and say, let's go. And we didn't know what to say. And we stumbled, and we made errors, and we were made a fool of. But we went back, and we studied the Word of God, and we told them what happened. And they instructed us, and they showed us from the Scriptures. And we got better at it. And then we got bolder at it. And then we kept on going further and further. And before you know it, we were proclaiming Christ on the street. We loved doing it. And the point I'm simply trying to make to you is that when you begin to do it and keep doing it, by the grace of God, you'll get better at it and you'll love doing it. And the day someone comes to Jesus Christ by one of these young men, they'll never be the same again because they've watched someone pass from death to life. Which brings me now to the next point. Beloved, if you are minded to go, go out. But you are going to encounter reactions from people. When Peter spoke in chapter 2, verse 14, I'm not going to read the whole narrative, but you're familiar with it. And what did he do? He started out with the men and brethren, 2 and 14, for example, lifted up his voice and spoke to them. And he began with the Scriptures. I want to say this to you. I know you know this, but I'm still going to say it because Peter says, we need to stir up your holy mind. So we're going to be reminded of it. Give you a little story, as I said. Back in the day, when we were young believers at college, and Karen's aunt said, we want to start a Bible study at the college where we attended. And she says, go tell your friends. I said, well, what am I supposed to tell them? Just say, come to the Bible study. Now, she wasn't honest with me. You see, they would ask me, well, why should we come? They're going to ask questions, but I didn't know. I just said, okay, come to the Bible study. But what are we going to do there? I'm going to tell them. So I tried to explain. I went back to her and I said, I can't do this. She said, why not? Because I said, they're asking me questions. And her husband said, then study, look at the questions, do your best. And if you don't know, go back to the scripture. And would you believe that's just what I did? And I would ask them, come to the Bible, why should we? And I would give them the message, however simple. They would confound me and I would have to go back and see what they were talking about. Get the answers from the Word of God. And I would go back to them and say, come to the Bible study. Why should we come? Now I have an answer. But I found that what I had to do, what we had to do, is to study the scriptures. A workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing God's word. And that this brother said to us, the way you study the scriptures is as though you're studying for a degree. Do it the same way. Now the man didn't have a degree, so how would he know? But you know what? That's all we needed to know. And having done that, we established a Bible study on campus. And we were able to talk to the students and reason with them. And saw fruit from it. But it was a life learning experience. More to come. So here, Peter begins with a knowledge of the scriptures. And he reasons with the people from the scriptures. From God's word. A living word. And as he continues, he begins now to make it personal. He brings it down to this Jesus. Verse 32. He starts with Joel, and he tells them about the prophetic scriptures, what this event that they just beheld is. And he brings it down to where they are. And beloved, when we're sharing the word of God concerning salvation with people, sooner or later, you've got to make it personal. You, my friend, if you die, given what I have shared, you know, Hebrews 9 and whatever verse, it is appointed once for man to die, and after that, the judgment. You're going to die one day. Are you ready to meet God based on this? We've got to make it personal. But to do so, there must be a fundamental understanding of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must know, why is the cross important? What has he accomplished in going to Calvary? And make it your purpose to communicate this truth to people who are lost. And Peter says, this Jesus has God raised up, verse 32, whereof we are all witnesses, having therefore been exalted at the right hand of God and having received of the Father the promise of the Spirit, he has poured this out. So he made the word of God relevant to where they are. And as he continues to speak, verse 36, let the whole house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him, this Jesus, whom you have crucified. Therefore, he brings the word of God to bear on their actions. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. People will argue with you. They will bring all sorts of knowledge. But you know what? They can never deny when they lay in their beds at night that something is wrong in my life and I can't fix it. My wife is leaving me. My kids are in rebellion. I read the papers and look at the world. Something is wrong. And it is our responsibility to understand the fundamentals of God's word so that we can communicate to people what is God's perspective on what you see. It's evident as here we are. We have cell phones. We can talk with people. We can send messages. We've come so far. And yet we are worse off. People need to understand, why are we where we are? What does God say to it? But I want to be honest with you. Do you believe what you read concerning God's answers about the condition that we're in? But this I love. Reaction. Verse 37. Having heard it, they were pricked in heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do, brethren?" What shall we do? They were pricked in heart. The Spirit of God pierced their heart. There's another reaction that's coming. Remember Stephen? When Stephen gave his witness, this brother was even better, forgive me, than Peter. He started with their history and systematically just kept on going because he was going to answer the question about the claims they made that he stated about the temple being destroyed. They were lying, but he was going to address their lie. And Brother Stephen started with the scriptures that he just systematically kept on going right through to the point where, for example, you needn't turn to it, but he says to them, and I love this, as he gives them their entire history through Moses, Abraham, the patriarch, the work of David, the building of the temple. He says, for example, in verse 48 of chapter 7, the Most High dwells not in places made with hands. After all of this biblical history, after this reasoning and systematically showing them, he knew his audience, he says, the Most High dwells in places not made with hands, as says the prophet, the heaven is my throne, the earth is the footstool of my feet. What house will you build me? In other words, people, you are accusing me of saying something against this temple. The God you believe in is bigger than the temple. What are you going to build him? And then he brings it down to the ultimate challenge. He says this. He says, where is the place of my rest? Has not my hand made all these things? And now, a personal application. Remember what I said? We've got to make it personal. He says, oh, stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, you always resist the Spirit as your fathers, you also. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted and so forth and so on? And after hearing these things, verse 54, they were cut to the heart. Now it's interesting, there's a third response. The word pierced is just that. I'm not a Greek scholar, so don't ask me to pronounce the word. But all it means is, how many of you like to go to the doctor and get a shot of something? None of us. See this long needle, they're taking it out and you're just sweating. Why? Like I'm doing right now. Because you know he's going to do what? Pierce you. He's going to go right in. And what does the Word of God do? It does that. It divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It goes right down to where it needs to go. And the first group that Peter spoke with, they were pierced to the heart. And that's what God wants to do, beloved. He wants us to be so devoted, and we'll get there, so devoted to his cause, so resigned, so filled, that when we speak, it really is the Spirit of God using us. When he uses his word, guess what? It's going to go right to the heart. But, beloved, don't kid yourself. There are some, it cuts them. You know what this word cut means? It is a sawing motion. And as Stephen was speaking, and as he was sowing the word of God, the Spirit of God is cutting and sawing, getting to where? The heart. They were cut right down to the heart. And once he reached that point, the heart is now exposed. Get me? But you see their reaction? They killed the man. So let's be real here, right? We want to and should and must evangelize. But we've got to expect there's going to be a reaction. Why? If we sow, as we should, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the power of the Spirit of God, in reliance upon the Word of God, I promise you on the authority of God's Word, some hearts will be pierced through. And they'll cry out for mercy. Some will be cut through, and they may not react the way you expect. But there are others. When Peter went to the Gentiles, I loved it. This was my experience. You know the circumstance with Peter, and he received the vision. And the man came to his home, and he went, I believe, to Cornelius. And essentially, it was that I was in the prayer, and Cornelius said at what time he was praying, and the angel that spoke to him and so forth, and Peter began to proclaim Christ, and I believe that might have been chapter 10 if, or chapter 9, let's see. Yes, chapter 10 of Acts. And Peter begins again to preach Christ to him. And as he continues about the Lord Jesus, verse 38, for example, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit with power, who went through all the quarters doing good and so forth. And verse 40, this man has God raised up the third day to be seen openly. And he's actually going through, not as extensive as when he preached on that faithful day when the Spirit of God came, or not as extensive as Stephen did, but he still preached Christ. And the scripture says, verse 44, while he's speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on them. So here's a third group. I remember when Karen was there, when her uncle led me to the Lord. I had been running from God. I was 19 years old. But I had heard the gospel. And I knew it was true. But I was running from God. And when he proclaimed Christ again, there was no resistance. I started to cry. Why? Because I knew it was true. And I knew I was running. And what am I going to kick up dust for? Yield! That's what they did. So people are going to react, beloved. They're going to respond to you. They are going to cry out to God for mercy. What do I have to do to know that I'm saved from a lake of fire? Or they might slam their doors in your face. Or they might strike you. I remember when we went into the project, I was really afraid. I'm not going to lie to you. You look at me and say, brother, so bold. No, beloved, I wasn't that bold. I mean, you're going into a territory and they can look at you and know you are not a homeboy. You don't belong here. And I'm walking in a, you know, 20-something years old, I got a jacket on, it's hot. So they thought, okay, he's a policeman. And, you know, they're shooting the dice and whatnot. They all looked up at me and I thought, I am going to get, quote unquote, rolled today. So I walked up and I just said, Lord, help me. I said, I'm not a cop. And I just kept on walking towards them and they're looking at me. I said, I'm from the church over by the whatever. And I'm talking as I'm approaching because I'm hoping by the grace of God, they won't just jump me because I'm totally powerless. But they let me speak. And I witnessed. And this has happened several times. And sometimes you got to go into the building. But then I realized I got a little wiser. Don't walk with your wallet. Don't have anything of value on you. Don't wear jewelry. You know, be wise. If they're going to take you, let them take the t-shirt off of you because they can see you got nothing on you. And then we shared Christ. We went into the building. We knocked on doors. We talked to derelicts. We witnessed to them. They smelled as we're talking. But we did what we could. So the point here is, beloved, we've got to go. We must go. It is not optional. Does it require the agreement of the whole assembly? You will see shortly, not really. But if there are those that are minded to go, go. You see, at the end of this road, we have a master who is faithful and will not forget our labor of love. So if we're doing it because we love him, he will remind us of his reward for love. Let's go on. So, what do we have? Quick review. We are commissioned. It is a divine mandate. It is not optional. We are equipped. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. Yes, for sanctification. Ultimately, for the redemption of our bodies and our whole being. But for this work, for equipage, for authority, for enabling, he is our resource. He enables us to adapt, to change, to become all things, as it were, for all men. We go forward, we go out. Beloved, make it your goal. Forget what the other assemblies are doing for now. Put Valmar on the map and say, this is the circle we go with first. When you've done that, this is a bigger circle. When you've done that, let's try the lemonade. Let's try the this. Let's try any and everything. But we're getting there. And keep going. Keep going to Judea, to the south. I don't know where south is here. Go to Samaria, to the north. And when you When you've done that, beloved, go out. Now, out may be, you know what? We can't go to Africa, but we can gather together to pray. And we're going to get there with that too. So, let's continue quickly. Key points here. They're going to react. They may be pierced through and tell you, I want to be saved. Some of you have seen that. They may be cut to the heart. And they may threaten your lives. They may injure you. Let's be real. Let's expect it. Or they may just yield. Just give it up. And you might be sitting there in awe as to how God works. Now, what does God want? You see, anybody can do this work. Really. And let me clarify my statement. We can get up and right now disband this meeting and go out. We can do that. We have legs. We're healthy. We can talk to people. We have to brush up on our skills. But you know what God is looking for? God is looking for devoted men. Devoted men and women. Not just people who just say, it's my mandate. I'm just gonna go. No, beloved. Doesn't work that way. Acts 2 and 42. I know some of you know it. The old brethren of the old school made this their watchword. 2 and 42. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear was upon every soul. And many wonders and signs took place through the apostles' means. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and substance, distributed it to them all, according as any might have need. And every day, being constantly in the temple with one accord, breaking bread from house to house, they received their food with gladness and in simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord, again, the Lord, one more time, the Lord added to the assembly daily those that would be saved. Now, beloved, here's where it gets personal. Authorized Version says that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Let me be real. Our Plymouth brethren, 21st century, we've mastered the fellowship part. Got that down to a science. Beloved, honestly, we've mastered the breaking bread part. No doubt about that. Brethren could stand firm. We can walk circles around many. Many can't touch us there. We have dropped on the prayers, and we've dropped on the teaching. Let me explain. In our history, we can point to men who had a good handle on the Word of God. McDonald and all those who may have been Plymouth Brethren, but they are dead now. They're gone. And if we have a handle on doctrine, okay? In fact, Paul writing to Timothy said that doctrine is profitable for, teaching is profitable for conviction, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Doctrine tells us what God's mandate is. When I'm living it out or I'm straying from it, it what? It convicts me. It reasons with me. This is the way you should go. Walk in it, not that way. When I go the opposite way, it corrects me. This is sin. Turn or you'll be judged. But when I'm walking right, it instructs me in righteousness. You're doing it well, Christian, by the witness of the Spirit of God. Keep doing it. Grow in grace. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, etc. It instructs us. If we had a handle on doctrine, every church, every local gathering, be evangelized. These people, these saints, they had four things down, four components, if you will. What the apostles taught, they did. Everything. He said they continued steadfastly. They locked onto it like Lance Armstrong in the Tour de France. He just stays with it until victory is his. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Now, I want to ask you a question. It says at the end of that narrative that the Lord added to them such as would be saved. Do not answer, do not raise your hand. When's the last time God added, wherever you are from, whatever meeting, when's the last time he added to your company? Think of it. When? Okay. Now that you have that answer, here's the next question. These four characteristics, are they evident in your meeting? Okay, good. If they are not, we know why. You see, God will do what he will do because he holds himself to his word. I think Psalm 138, verse 4 says that he has exalted his word above his name. He will hold himself to his word. His word is his bond, so to speak. But if he says that this group steadfastly devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, that means we need to get a handle on it and not question it, just get down to the doing of it. If they continued in breaking of bread as we do, then let's keep doing what we're doing. If they continued in fellowship, and we know how to do that well. But if they were men and women of prayer, if they could, in the midst of a problem of their assembly, the apostles could say, look, about this widow issue, choose men from among you, men who have a testimony. But as for us, we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and the word of God. They had their priorities clear, and they stuck to it. And beloved, look at their lives. Think about it. Look at their lives. If God is not adding, then I need to step back and say, is this a part of my life? And if it is, we won't have time to be looking at what God is doing, because he'll be doing what he's going to do with us. Quickly. Devoted men. They're men that were filled. Last 10 minutes, bear with me, please. Turn with me to Acts 13. This is vital. As we are thinking of sharing your faith, I'm not going to stand here and tell you how to share your faith. That can be learned. The only thing I want to do, beloved, is to appeal to you, to examine the evidence, and then examine oneself, and then examine one's company, and ask, what are we missing? And you know what you do? Go to it. Just go to it. Go to the what I'm missing and get it corrected. This I love. This part I absolutely love. And I'll end with the story. Now, verse chapter 13. There were in Antioch, in the assembly, which was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who is called Niger, and Lucius the Cyrenian, and Manaen, foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, separate me now, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I've called them. Then, having fasted and prayed and having laid hands on them, they let them go. You see that? They were ministering to whom? The risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And what were they doing with themselves? They were denying themselves. And in that capacity, they heard the call of the Spirit. Now, am I saying that you're going to hear an audible voice? Never said that. What I am asking you, is this the sort of devotion that we are minded to exercise ourselves with? Susanna Wesley, John Wesley's mother. I've heard so much about this woman. I think she had 8, 9, 10 kids. I don't even know what it was. But this woman's heart was devoted. And she schooled, if you will, discipled men who turned their world upside down. Is God any different, beloved? Has he changed? Yesterday the same, tomorrow forever the same, the Lord Jesus Christ. Has he changed? But this is how they changed their world. They devoted themselves to minister to Jesus Christ. That is the focus. And they were willing to deny themselves. Now count how many men were there. Let's read it again. It says, now there were in Antioch in the assembly, which was there. So let's pretend now there were in Fifth Avenue Chapel, in the assembly, which was there, five men. And of these men, they were prophets and teachers. Doesn't say which. My understanding, feel free to disagree with me. We could quibble about that later on. But the Bible says prophets and teachers. So I take that the Spirit of God says, I need two type of gifts. A brother who can teach and a brother who can preach. That's it. That's all I want. A preacher and a teacher. And he says, Barnabas was there, Simeon was there, Lucius was there, Manaen was there, and Saul was there. And guess what? Can two walk together except they be agreed? Not. Those five men were in agreement in the assembly. Now, I'm sure they were a big company, but five men were in agreement to set time aside to seek the face of God so he could do a work. And they were so committed, they were willing to deny themselves something and waiting on God that he might speak to them. And guess what? He pleased them. He spoke. And he says, just give me these two. The preacher and the teacher. And what did they do? All in unison. Meaning to say, we are in agreement with what God is about to do, and we don't even know what that is. And they let them go. I think that's so sweet. I'll tell you a story. It's a true story. God bear me witness that I'm not lying. I told you about back in the college days, and on this I'm going to end. I was, believe it or not, a very shy young man. You know, you're looking at me like, no. Believe me. You have no idea. I remember when Karen and I were single, and I wanted, she caught my eye, I caught hers, but I couldn't talk to her. I was really afraid to talk to her. It took a long while. We were like, doing the mating dance. We're both looking at each other as we're going to this school, but nobody's talking to anybody. And then finally, one friend of mine, her name was Mary Beth Zarnecki, she said, you've got to talk to her. That was terrifying. And I ran up and I did talk to her, but I thought I was dying. So I was really very shy. And I remember, after we got this Bible study going on campus, and her dear uncle, my testimony was a little shaky, and he chided me and said, you need to study this Bible like you study for a degree. And I really set my heart to do just that. And I saw the Spirit of God really, I saw myself changing, but I didn't understand really why. But it got to the point in that experience that I realized from the study of the Bible, I've got to witness. And you know what I did? I used to read the Psalms fervently. And I watched how David talked to God. And I used to go on the fifth floor of our dormitory. There was a little loft, no bigger than perhaps this space. And I would go with my blanket early morning. And I'd get on my knees on the cold tile. And I'd wrap myself in the blanket and I'd tell God, as I'm pointing to the scriptures, I would talk to him and said, David talked to you this way, and I'm talking to you the same way. Because you said he's a man after your own heart. So if you're not mad at him, you're not going to be mad at me. And you know what I told God? I said, I want to witness. I understand a little bit about what Jesus did, but I'm afraid. And I said, Lord, do me this favor. I said, I'm willing to share it, but you've got to bring them to me. That was the covenant I made with God. I said, you bring them to me. I said, every day, just bring one person. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. But it's got to happen between when I leave the dormitory and when I return at the end of the day. And beloved, over a 2 month, maybe close to a 2.5 month period, every day, 5 days a week when I had class, God would do just that. Sometimes I would be sitting. I remember one time there was this young lady, she's a Buddhist, big sister too. And I tell you, she would always talk Buddhist nonsense. And I was praying that day, I said, Lord, late in the afternoon, about 2 o'clock, and I knew that my classes were done. I'd be back in the dorm at 5, and time was running out. And I said, Lord, I have nobody. Guess who came up to talk to me? Girlfriend. And she said, can I sit with you? Right at my table. And I'm thinking, no. So she sat down. We're talking, and I'm waiting on God.
And she starts talking to Buddhist nonsense. Any Buddhists here? Forgive me. And she kept on saying and talking blah, blah, blah. And then she says, what do you believe? I just thought, no. So I shared my faith. And this went on several weeks. Every morning, I said, Lord, I'm back. Bring somebody. Now, this is where it gets cute. I said, if it's really you, give me two a day. Now, I thought, this is pushing it. And what I'm telling you the truth. I said, Lord, you know I want to do it. You know I'm afraid. But if you bring two, I'll share it. And I went up. And as God is, he brought two. Two. That went on for almost 3 weeks. And then I became afraid. Because I thought, maybe I'm just testing God. And I kept it to myself. But it taught me something. That if you are willing, if you are willing, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above what we ask of him. These men devoted themselves to this task. It was totally new. They didn't know what God would do. They had no idea, but they knew the mandate, and they devoted themselves to what the apostles taught, fellowship, continually breaking bread, and they gave themselves to prayer. And I say to you that if you are minded to share your faith, and you follow the pattern of those men who were successful in this endeavor, God will show himself strong on your behalf. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your precious word. Grant that we would be encouraged. Help us to learn from those men who have, as it were, laid their lives down for this cause. Bless each one that is in your presence. Speak to each heart, speaker and hearer alike. Cause that our lives would be made a blessing to those that are lost. We give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.